Well, what is up, everyone? We are looking forward to Group Link on September 20th, hoping to see many, many people find community that night. I would encourage you to sign up. We also are looking forward to another event coming up this Friday. We're doing an outdoor worship night at both campuses. So we're really excited to be able to gather together and maybe have some of you folks who maybe don't feel comfortable coming into a building to still be able to join us and engage with your local church. We're going to take communion together. It's going to be a great time of singing, of coming together and just focusing on God. Would love for you to come 6 p.m. this Friday night at both campuses. Bring a lawn chair, and we hope to see you. It's going to be a great time. Well, once again, my name is Ryan Levis. I'm the Norfolk campus pastor here at Grace, and we are in the very last week of this sermon series we've been doing this summer called The Story of Hope. And it's been making me think about hope as I kind of conclude us here today. And it made me think of something I learned a little bit about my experience of hope a few years ago. A few years ago, I was at a racial unity discussion group that was based around church leaders in Norfolk. And we had just watched a video that was kind of hard to take, and it had some pretty hard things to say and stark realities to address in our country. And I was kind of processing that in the small group right afterwards and sort of saying, man, it just feels kind of hopeless. Like, it feels like so much. What can I do? How can I even move forward? And I think as a white person, you know, we oftentimes have that reaction. What can I do? How can I be a part of the solution? We can fix this. And one of my friends in the group, he was a young black man, and he kind of confronted me in that moment. And he said, hey, Ryan, like, one of the things I've noticed is that white people oftentimes have a hard time lamenting. We have a hard time lamenting. We have a hard time seeing a problem and accepting that that problem's not going to be solved. Seeing a problem, seeing an issue, and just lamenting, man, this stinks. This is terrible. But I think for some reason, not for every person, obviously, but for me, in the way that I've experienced kind of the American dream, I believe that if I just work hard enough, or I plan hard enough, or maybe even worse, if I have enough faith, maybe everything in my circumstances is going to get better. But one of the things that I think we can learn from the black community and the black experience in our country is being able to just lament when something's not going to change, when something won't get better, or we're not sure we're going to see it. This tradition goes way back, and actually there's a whole type of music called the Negro Spiritual that kind of talks about a hope that goes beyond this life. A hope that goes beyond just my circumstances changing or me being able to fix it, but actually God intervening and making it better. So I just want to read some lyrics from a couple of these songs. Maybe they're familiar to you, maybe they're not. The first one is a song called Take My Hand, Precious Lord. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. This idea of a home, of a new world that God will bring. Another famous one, swing low, sweet chariot. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. I think something we can learn from the black community is this very thing we've been saying this whole series. Your story is never the whole story. Yes, we pray and we wait for our circumstances to change. Yes, we want things to get better. Yes, we want these longings of our life to come to fruition. But ultimately, my story, my life, and yours is not the whole story. God is up to something much bigger, and our hope goes beyond what we can see right now. And this is something that we all experience, right? Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're black, white, or beyond, like, you experience unfulfilled longing. You experience things in your life that you want to be different. Maybe you're someone and you're looking forward and you really want to be married, or you really want a child to start a family, and you're not sure if that's going to happen. It's really uncertain right now based on the circumstances. Maybe you're somebody who you've been growing up and you've had this thought of financial independence. You really wanted to kind of get to a place where you had more independence and you could travel and you can have more freedom, but you're realizing that that's just not realistic for you. that maybe your entire life you're not going to experience that. Maybe you're somebody who you're just experiencing the global pandemic, and you're like, man, right now, this is unfulfilled longings. Lots of things we want to do, lots of things we have to push off. Maybe you lost a significant loved one in the last year, and you're realizing that on this side of eternity, I'm just never going to feel that closeness or that connection with that person ever again. And I'm so excited that you're here today. Honestly, particularly if you're not a Christian, because what we're going to look at is if you're a follower of Jesus, if you put your faith in God and what he's done through his son, Jesus, we're going to see this incredible hope for the future, And I hope that what we can get from it and what we can see in it is that we can accept the things that might not change now because we know that one day they will. And so the passage we're going to be looking at is actually the second to last chapter in the scriptures. It's Revelation chapter 21. And this incredible vision of a world made right, a world renewed and restored, God intervening and making things what they are always meant to be. And right before this passage, as we dive in, God has actually judged the world. He's judged sin, he's judged death, and he's judged Satan, this enemy of the people of God. And now he's come into this incredible vision of the future when God makes everything new. And so we're going to dive in. The Apostle John, he writes this of what he sees. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So we see here, John immediately sees new. He sees a new heaven, a new earth, this restored world. The old had passed away, and the new had come, and there was no longer any sea. Now, if you're anything like me, that's like a weird place to start. Like, literally, first verse of this new world, everything we're hoping for, everything we're looking forward to, there was no longer any sea. What does this mean? Well, I know for us in Hampton Roads, we love water, right? We love the beach, jet skiing, boating, everything. Like, this is not good news, right? Well, I think we have to take this from a little bit more of an ancient world perspective. If you think about it, in the ancient world, what would the sea have represented? Well, think about it. The sea was not mapped. No one had scuba dived. No one had known kind of what was really going on down there in the coral reefs and in the great deep trenches of the ocean. And yet, it was this mystery. But sometimes you had these large creatures, these large animals kind of coming out of the water and jumping out and making these huge splashes, and you're like, whoa, what in the world is down there? And there was this fear of the unknown, of what was in the sea. I mean, like for me growing up, I loved the movie Free Willy, if you've ever seen that movie. Free Willy, wanted a killer whale as a pet growing up. Yeah? Anyone else? Okay. Wanted a killer whale as a pet, but if you're in the ancient world and you see a killer whale with its razor-sharp teeth and its crushing mass jump out of the water and make this splash, shaking your boat, you're going to be, like, appropriately spooked, okay? You're going to be like, what in the world is down there? I don't want anything to do with it. And so the sea came to represent evil. It came to represent chaos and the unknown in the world. Not only that, but you probably, if you were in the ancient world, couldn't swim. And so if you were by deep water, I mean, that water, if you fell in, it was not going to be a good day for you. And so it's basically like this water was lava. Like, if you ever played the game, like, the floor is lava at home, yeah, like, the sea was lava back then because you couldn't swim. And so this is actually good news for us today, that there's going to be, in the ancient world, in this image of the future, no more sea, no more division between nations, no more separations of people, and no more evil, and no more chaos. We see this hope for what is to come, very first verse. But one of the things it reminds us of is the fact that right now, this hasn't happened yet. We still face division. We still see globally, politically, divided, nation against nation. We see all of this strife and all of this chaos all around us. We don't have to even talk about how right now with COVID-19, we're seeing this kind of chaos all around us. And what I want us to see today is that we can accept that. Yes, we work for peace. Yes, we work for justice. Yes, we work for the renewal of this world. But one day, everything will be put right. And so we can have that hope even as we experience that division. The passage continues in verse 2. It continues to see this vision. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." This image, not of us going up to heaven to meet God there, but God sending this city, this renewed holy place for us to dwell in with him from heaven to earth. And then this image of a bride dressed for her husband is used to talk about what is happening in this scene. I was at a wedding actually last weekend in Ohio where this passage was read. And it's often read at weddings because marriage in some ways points to this reality of our hopes for intimacy and connection and relationship to be fulfilled when heaven and earth themselves get married and come together in this final, full way, and God makes everything new. We are longing for that day, and we're longing for the time when our need for relationship, our need for connection is fully realized. Because one of the things that we realize as we read this passage is that has not happened yet. We experience relational disconnect, misunderstandings, conflict, longing for a relationship that we maybe don't have or the type of relationship that we're not experiencing right now. And yet we can see those problems, we can see those issues in our lives, and we can still have hope, and we can accept the fact that maybe this is never going to change. But one day it will. One day I will experience all that I'm longing for in this moment. The very next verse is another type of longing that we have. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." I love this language. They will be his people. He will be their God. This is covenant language. If you read throughout the rest of the Bible, you see this language coming up again and again when God is committing himself to his people, committing himself to pursue them, to forgive them, to love them no matter what. And fully and finally, one day, that spiritual disconnect that we feel, that not knowing who we are, why we're here, being confused, being disoriented about life and our purpose, all of that will come to full consummation. And we will know our Heavenly Father face to face, and we'll experience that kind of connection with our Creator. And yet, even as we read it, it reminds us that right now, we don't always feel that. We don't always experience that. We don't always know that God is with us and for us and loves us. But one day, there will be no doubt. One day, this division that we feel in all these different ways will be overcome. And we look forward to it. But what we've seen in these first few passages is that we're globally divided, we're relationally divided, we're spiritually divided, and we're longing for the time when these things will be put right. And so I think kind of what I would love for us to take away today as we continue to read in this passage is basically this is just one phrase. Sometimes hope means accepting what won't change because we trust one day it will. Sometimes hope means accepting what won't change because we trust one day it will. If you have this hope for the future, if you know what is to come, if you know that everything will be made right, you're able to deal with and lament the things that aren't right now. In fact, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian here today, I would challenge you. Do you have this kind of hope? Do you have this kind of hope for the future that one day things will be right? And if not, maybe today God is just speaking into your heart and saying that longing that you have, the whispers of a greater story, the whispers of something more might actually be true, might actually be what's coming for this world and our hope that one day everything will be made new, that every problem, every issue will be overcome. That's what we're looking forward to. And it gives us so much hope in the present, even when we see things that don't change. So we're divided in different ways. We also see in the coming passage another way that we're divided right now. Not that we're divided, but that we're just not where we want to be. John continues, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Every tear will be wiped away. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. No more suffering. No more separation. No more tragedy. No more grief. This passage here in Scripture is one of the most famous visions of the future and what people of faith are looking forward to, this day when suffering is put to an end. And yet it reminds us that we're not there yet. These things that I just listed, all of them are things we still experience. I think about even just reading the local news. I read the local news every day, and every single day there's a shooting. Every single day there's a fire of an apartment complex or a family whose lives are never going to be the same. Every day there's a car accident where people are walking away and sometimes not. We see grief, we see suffering, we see tragedy. Just this past week, I read a story about a 19-year-old young man who was charged with first-degree murder of a local college student. With one pull of one trigger, two lives just ruined. And so we long and we pray and we wait for a day when all of this will be no more, when peace and justice will reign, when there will be no more suffering, no more pain. And yet, we can live in the present. We can accept these things that aren't changing because we know and we have a guarantee that one day they will. See, your story is never the whole story. What's in your life that won't change? It's never the end of the story. This phrase that we've been seeing, this next phrase, sometimes hope means accepting what won't change because we trust one day it will. I feel like as a pastor, I have maybe more of a front row seat to seeing this work out in people's lives and seeing the longing and seeing the hopes that are unfulfilled and believing that God will one day make everything right. I remember my first year as a pastor here at Grace, I had a conversation out in the lobby with a couple. I had a conversation with them, and they've been trying to get pregnant for a long time, trying to start a family. And they were able to announce that Sunday that they finally were going to have a baby. It was this celebration, this joy. I remember the joy on their faces as we celebrated together in the lobby, and they just told everyone who would listen. 5 minutes later, I had a conversation with a different couple who didn't know this one. And they were pregnant, but they had traumatically had a miscarriage just that week. And it was this juxtaposition for me of my role as a pastor, just entering into both the joy and the sorrow of people's lives, but also the juxtaposition, the side-by-side nature of the joy and the glory of life, and yet the incredible, incredible pain and grief that we still have to face day after day after day. And we long for it to be different. And yet, because we know what God is going to do, because we know there was coming a day when every tear we've ever shed will be wiped away, we can make it. We can accept. We can walk through these difficult things. So we've seen that division will be overcome. We've seen suffering will be overcome. And then we see, finally, in these last few verses, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old will pass away and the new will come, and a world made new. And then the last verse we're going to read today, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne, the one who's on the throne of the universe, the one who tells the molecules where to go, who tells the planets how to move, he said, I am making everything new. Everything new. I love this particular part of our passage today because this is where hope really is. Not just that the suffering, not just that the bad stuff is going to go away, not just that we won't experience division anymore, not just that we won't experience pain anymore, but literally that stuff will be gone and we're going to experience fullness of joy. Our capacity to experience life is going to be enhanced, and we're going to know what it's like to be fully and truly human, connected to God, made new in our bodies, in our spirits, in our souls, in our minds, completely. This incredible hope for something new. Not just the old being gone, but the new to come. And I had an experience recently that made me think of this reality and this hope that we have. The car that I've been driving for a number of years now was a 2004, and over the last few years, I've been having a ton of issues with the car. So I was having repairs, like $1,000 here, $500 here, and it was kind of adding up, and I was starting to think, like, do I need to get rid of this thing? And I finally was at the point where I was having some trouble with my power steering. So literally when my car was at a standstill, like in a parking lot or in a parallel spot, like I would have to like drag the steering wheel like to get it to turn at all. And I made like 7-point turns and it was terrible. Well, one time I was in a parking lot trying to turn and not hit a car. And I kept pulling and kept trying to steer. And all of a sudden something like disconnected. And like this steering wheel went a little too fast and nothing happened. No tires were turning. So that was kind of like, okay, got to take this in. Turns out it was going to be an $1,800 car repair. So I was like, all right, this is the sign. It's time. And so I went to CarMax in Virginia Beach, and I found a car that I wanted. It was a 2013. But coming from 2004, I mean, the 2013 felt like it was like from the future, honestly. So I go, I order this car that's at a different lot, and it comes like 2 weeks later on my birthday in March. On my birthday in March, I drive there, I get this car, and this is a picture of me with the new car. I guess not new, but this 2013. And guys, have you experienced a car this new? I mean, can you imagine? Like, Bluetooth. Who knew I didn't have to listen to CDs anymore? Do you know that the cars like tell you when their tire pressure is low? Are you kidding me? This is like I'm like in 2050, like future is coming into the present. I'm just like loving this car. And why I bring this up is because when I was driving in 2004, I had no idea what I was missing. I didn't know how good it could be. I didn't know all the different features, all the different things that could be the case if I just upgraded a little bit. And I think sometimes we forget that we don't even know how good it's going to be. We don't even know all of the blessings, all of the joys, all of the life that we're going to experience when God intervenes and makes things right. The old is going to pass away. We're going to experience an entirely new way of existing. That's exactly what we were made to be, exactly how we were made to relate to God and to our world. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what our hope is founded on. And it means that our hope can't be in other things because they can't make this kind of promise. Maybe your hope right now is in a spouse or a child, and those things can bring happiness to our lives. They can make some things better, but they can't make everything new. This is why your hope can't be in an election this fall, because a different president might be able to enact some different policies. Maybe you prefer one or the other to be in that role. But I'll tell you one thing I know is that neither one of them is going to be able to make everything new. And that's what God has said. That's what God has promised. And that's where our hope should be placed. If you're a student here today, your hope cannot be in your grades or how good they are. Your hope cannot be in your academic success or your athletic prowess. Those things can open up doors in the future. They can make the path forward a little bit more clear, but they can't make everything new. And that's what Jesus does. That's what God has promised. That is where our hope and our faith are founded. That's what we're looking forward to. And so as we close our time today, I just want to leave us with an encouragement. This phrase that the early Christians used to say when they were thinking about the future, when they were thinking about God intervening and making things right. It was this phrase from Aramaic, Maranatha, Maranatha. You could also pronounce it Maranatha. Marana, this first part means come, and Tha is just means God or Lord. And so as the Christians would say this, Maranatha, they would be saying literally, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm seeing all this injustice. I'm seeing all of this pain. I'm seeing all of this grief. Come, Lord Jesus, come and make it right. I'm longing for that day. I'm longing for the day when you wipe away the tears, when you conquer the divisions, when you bring the intimacy and connection that we're all longing for. Come, Lord Jesus. And so I'd encourage all of us to just latch onto this phrase this week, maybe even just this fall even, when you see a story in the news, whether local or global, and it causes you to despair. Say to yourself, come, Lord Jesus. and let it change your focus from the thing that won't change to the fact that one day it will. When you have a misunderstanding or a separation in a relationship, and it makes you despair of life, and it makes you so discouraged, say to yourself, come, Lord Jesus, and let it draw your focus away from that issue, from that problem, from that relationship, from the fact that it won't change or might not, to the fact that one day, because of what God has promised, it will. Maybe you're here and you're a little bit disoriented today. Maybe you're just confused about life, anxious, maybe even feeling spiritually attacked in some ways. Say to yourself, come, Lord Jesus, and remember that one day, even though right now you don't know the answer, even though right now you can't figure it out, even though right now you don't know how it's going to turn out, because of the story of hope, because of what God has promised, because of what God has done in his son, Jesus, one day you will. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, it's a good message. It's a good message to remember that the future is bright, that you ultimately win, that you are going to make things the way they were always meant to be. And yet, it's so easy to say and so hard to trust. Sometimes it just feels like a fairy tale. It feels like pie in the sky. It feels like something that we're just telling ourselves to make us feel better. But Lord, I thank you that today we have a guarantee of this future. We have a guarantee that you will intervene, and that's the fact that Jesus came the first time. Jesus came, he proclaimed the kingdom of God, he died for our sin, and on the third day he rose from the dead, ushering in the possibility of this future, ushering in the possibility of a new world, Lord, of a world where you reign on the throne and we are your people connected to you and to each other. So God, we long for that day, and as we do, I pray for every single person who's staring at a mountain that won't move. And honestly, we're not sure if it will ever move. But God, we can accept that, we can walk through it, we can deal with it, because we know that one day it will move. One day you will be all in all. One day you will come and make things right. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.